Let us pray. O Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached, may its plain and simple meaning illuminate our souls by your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's a longer sermon reading text this week, so I wanted you to sit down and listen to the words. Sometimes there's nothing. It preaches really well, but just listen to the words. Close your eyes and listen to the Lord speaking to you. The sermon text comes to us from John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten and broke bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord. The reason why I read such a long passage is because I was looking for one word, but the passage preaches so well. So sometimes I feel like when you read a long chunk of scripture, it preaches the word of God, and sometimes I feel like I could just sit down after the reading. But I'm not going to do that this morning, but you could hear the gospel being proclaimed in John chapter 6. Now, over the next 4 weeks, since I am your associate pastor of outreach and evangelism, I'd like to do a series based on what I originally came to Boise to do, which is to talk about these things. And so the next 4 weeks, we're going to do a short series on this particular topic. And as I imagined what this might look like and thought about it a lot, I thought it would be kind of fun to go through each gospel and their particular emphasis that they put on outreach and evangelism. So what we're going to do is go through all four different Gospels, and I'm going to pick a passage from each one and try to emphasize what I believe they're emphasizing in the text. So in John's Gospel, and I hope you heard in the reading, worship is emphasized. When I think about John's Gospel, it's all about worship. The phrase that I like to say when I pray, especially in the opening, is worship you in spirit and in truth. That comes to us from John's Gospel, where worship is everything. In Matthew's gospel, the emphasis is placed on discipleship. So it's not just about conversion, though conversion is really important, coming to faith in Christ, but conversion, so to speak, is a lifelong process, what we call discipleship. So you just don't pray a prayer, have your fire insurance, so to speak, and get to do whatever you want, party like it's 1989 or whatever that song is. I'm showing how I date myself now. But faith in Christ and worshiping him is a whole entire lifelong process, and I think Matthew's gospel emphasizes that. After we finish that section, we will then turn our attention to Luke, where if we worship God in spirit and truth, where we have this discipleship process, how does it get achieved? Well, it's achieved through the power of the Spirit. Christ ascends to God the Father's right hand, and the Spirit descends. Jesus' ministry does continue now through us, but it's through the empowerment of the Spirit. And I think it's worth drawing this attention out, because we might talk about outreach and evangelism and say, well, nobody's going to believe, and that's true, but they believe through the empowerment of the Spirit. So Luke pays special attention to that, and it's worth investigating. The last week, we will finish with Mark's gospel. If you look in your Bible, there's a few manuscript notes. I take the shorter ending of Mark, which says, "And for they were afraid." That made some people nervous, and we'll talk about why there's longer and shorter endings. But I think the ending of Mark's gospel is genius. They were afraid. We're confronted with all these things. Worship in spirit and truth. Discipleship is a lifelong process. The empowerment of the Spirit, and we think, how on earth are we going to achieve this? I'm really afraid. And I think Mark's gospel kind of completes the story. It's open-ended, and it says, the ball's in your court, so to speak. What are you going to do with this? It's very genius, just like the open-ended nature of Jonah's book, which we just finished a couple weeks ago. So again, John is worship. Matthew is discipleship. Luke is guidance of the Holy Spirit or empowerment. And finally, how are we going to follow the Lord? Now, as we embark on this series, I think it's important to have a summary statement to help us think through this. And the thing about summary statements is I am absolutely terrible at coming up with them. So what I had to do is read through my books or kind of think through what is a good summary statement for this series. And I kind of decided to steal one and change it slightly, but it comes to us from John Piper. Has anybody heard of or read John Piper's stuff before? So a few people. Okay, so he wrote a really excellent book that we read in seminary called Let the Nations Be Glad, and it's his book on why we are to do missionaries and have missionaries raised up in our local church. And the thing about John Piper is he majored in English at Wheaton College, and he's really good with these short, pithy statements. So his summary statement in the book was, missions exist because worship does not, which I really love. That's a great, again, let me repeat that. Missions exist because worship does not. And I love that statement because often when we hear about evangelism and outreach, we jump straight to blessing our communities, doing good deeds and such, but we forget that the point of to share the good news of the gospel with others is so that they become worshipers of the true God in spirit and in truth. So that's why I love Piper's statement, missions exist because worship does not. Now, I would slightly change that statement and for our series with the purpose of stating this. Evangelism exists because worship does not. And that's where I want to camp out today, really emphasizing that we do evangelism, we share the good news with others in the local church because they do not worship the one true God right at this point in time. The great thing about being in the EPC is they reinforce this statement as well. The Book of Order, I don't sleep with my Book of Order. Session might think that I do. Sarah can attest to this being true, but it might feel recently like I do. But the Book of Order states it this way. And I'm also studying for my final transfer ordination exam, so that's why maybe I do have it next to my bed from time to time. But it states, the primary mission of the local church is to evangelize. And I love that. And one of the big reasons why I came into the EPC originally as a candidate was that we emphasize in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church the good news of the gospel. And we do this through sending missionaries to really tough places to minister to Muslims in the so-called 1040 window. And it's been an emphasis in the EPC to do church planting as well. And we started originally as a church plant here at Christ Presbyterian Church. So the primary mission of the local church is to evangelize. But when we put all these great statements in the conversation with our passage today, I read this whole long passage, but there's only one word that I really want to focus on today. So my sermon is more of a word study, but I really want to emphasize that public worship really matters. We worship the true God in spirit and in truth. So please turn back with me to our passage, but go down to verse 56. That's the only verse that we're going to be working through today, so to speak. So again, John 6:56. So there's one word in that verse that I really want to emphasize, and that is the word abide. Abide is placed in John's gospel and his letters in the book of Revelation over 20 times. So if somebody uses a word over 20 times, I'm willing to bet that it's a really, really important word. And that's the case today. Abide, and we want to work through this word. It's the idea that we have mystical union with Christ. So there's four things that I want to draw out with the word abide and then bring it into conversation with the idea that evangelism exists because worship does not. So has anybody familiar with the word abide or ever been taught before that it was the key word to John's gospel? Okay, no. So this is new. Okay, so first, what does abide mean? Abide means eternal life. Notice in the scripture reading today for the sermon that it talks a lot about heaven coming down to earth. Did you hear that? And when you asked you to close your eyes and really listen to it's the idea that heaven comes down to earth. Now, the thing about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and having eternal life is often we think that is far off and in the distance. When we die, when we breathe our last breath, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I can wholeheartedly say an amen there. But John and Paul don't have this idea that eternal life is far off in the distance. Eternal life is now, and that's what I think abide is capturing. We can immediately have eternal life within us through the work of the Spirit. It's a past action, the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a continuous result. So eternal life started when you believed in Christ, and I think abide really relates to that well. The second thing that abide captures is dwelling. Now, when I think of the word dwell in Scripture, my mind goes to the temple and the tabernacle. So we're kind of in a tabernacling phase of our church here at Christ Presbyterian because we break down and we build up so that we can have worship each and every Sunday. But in the Old Testament, dwelling happened in the tabernacle and the temple. And if there were one place on earth that had the thickest part of God's presence, it was the temple. And what's even more striking about that is that there was only one person that could go into the holiest of holies, which was it was the high priest. Well, in John chapter 6, abide and dwelling, if we want to use it in that way, it's the idea that as the people of God who possess eternal life right now, we can come into the Holy of Holies. That was restricted in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we can worship God in spirit and truth in a very intimate way. I think that's really striking to think that we dwell in God right now. If we truly realize that, we might think twice about how we speak to other Christians. They're the icons of God's glory, his Shekinah glory. And just think about and unpack that. As the gathered people come each and every Sunday, that is where God's presence is. So dwell. Another thing I hope you heard in the long scripture reading is the idea of assurance. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are internally sealed by the Spirit, that is with us till the day that we die. We do not persevere because of what we do, but it's the one who works in us. Sarah, in particular, was drawn out of Methodism into the Reformed tradition because they taught that you could actually lose your salvation, which we disagree with in the Cortina household. But one of the big things that really she loves about the Reformed and Presbyterian perspective is the idea that once you believe, you are signed, saved, and sealed by the Spirit. And it's not based on anything we do, but it's God's grace that continues us till the day that we die. And Jesus says, when you believe, nobody can snatch you out of his hands. I mean, that is just so amazing to think about. So the word abide communicates assurance to us. Finally, what abide communicates to us. And I should also state, when you see Paul say in Christ, that's that, to go technical, prepositional phrase. I'm not an expert in language, but I know that that's a prepositional phrase. In Christ, John means the same thing by abide. I think those two things mean the same. And Paul uses in Christ probably over 40 times, I think, in his writings. But what that communicates from both Paul and John to us is mystical union with Christ. And I don't mean mystical in the sense that we're super Christians or anything like that, or we need to go off to a monastery. I know there's that one monastery locally, the Ladies of Ephesus or something. It doesn't look like anybody's ever there, but I don't know if they're praying or whatnot in there. That's not what I mean. The idea is that positionally, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are tied to him. We are mystically dwelling with him. We have assurance, and we are united to him forever and ever. God just doesn't save us so that we can be left alone and do whatever we want. No, we are to be united with him, and this has implications for worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Again, evangelism exists because worship does not. So if you walk away from one thing you hear me today saying is worship really matters, both individually when we do our devotionals, but most importantly when we come to worship each and every Sunday. So as we start out this series, we have one problem that I see that has become pastorally concerning for me over the past couple of years. And that is we undervalue worship. We undervalue worship. We jump straight to activism or blessing our community. It's interesting, if you come to me in the future and you say, Pastor Douglas, I have an idea for outreach and evangelism that I would love to share with you. I'd love ideas, and they can be totally crazy, I don't care, or totally random. But what I'll typically ask you is, how does this prioritize worship or people coming to saving faith in Christ? If it just comes across to me like we're just jumping straight to blessing our community, which I'm all in favor for, and that's a great thing, we need to keep our priorities straight. So that's what I'm really trying to emphasize today. But we, again, undervalue worship. How many times can Christians truly say that Sabbath day worship is the highlight of their week? Maybe that's something to think about when we confess next week our sins. But, and I also worry that during the pandemic, we've kind of had this weird phase for about 2 years where we've had all these incentives not to go, and I think we're coming out of the pandemic. I know I can fly in a couple weeks to Presbytery without our mask, so it's good to say an amen to that. But there's been these restrictions in place for the past couple of years, and I worry that it's put the people of God in a funk where we might neglect the gathered body. And what I'm trying to emphasize today is worship really does matter. And we want to emphasize that over activism and blessing our neighbors. So what is activism? And maybe even the mention of that word, we recoil, or I guess I kind of do. I'm skeptical of activists. Webster's defines it as the policy or action of using vigorous campaigning to bring about political or social change. In my mind, I think of political action or environmentalists. Those seem to be the type of people that are really activists in our current climate. Now, Christian activism is whenever we do good deeds to bless our communities. And examples that I've seen over the years that do a really good job at this are ESL, English as Second Language, and I've pitched this. This is just something I'm kind of passionate about and would like to see. I don't know if we'll do this or not, but I got the idea originally from a friend of mine at Dallas Theological Seminary, and they did an ESL class to Iraqi refugees. This was in kind of the late, around 2009 to 2012, and they saw a lot of Iraqis come to faith. They were translators that came, and for some reason, Dallas had a lot of refugees, but they came to saving faith. In fact, one of the funny stories about that is the one guy thought that he was coming to ESL at a school, and then the guys told him in Arabic, "You're actually going to a church," and he didn't know that, but it was kind of funny. But my friend Zach used to share these with me, and it was just so great. But he would also say, we really emphasize scripture and sharing the good news of the gospel with these refugees first, and then blessing them with teaching them to speak English. In the presbytery that I've transferred from, the Presbytery of the Alleghenies, the Church Development Committee, we put an emphasis on tutoring at-risk kids. So a lot of churches in the Alleghenies were pushed to reach out to their local elementary school, and if they had at-risk kids, they would come in to bless them through providing tutoring. In the EPC, we have this evangelism award that's given every year called the Bart Hess Award. In one of the churches, you can go and watch the video. Just Google EPC and Bart Hess Award. You can see New Albany Presbyterian Church. They actually did this and had a lot of people come to saving faith through it. I actually told the search committee through the process, they said, what are your goals in the future? I said, I would really like to see Christ Presbyterian Church win the Bart Hess Award. That would be really cool. So that's kind of on my agenda. That's what I'm active about over the next couple of years. But if we never get to the point where we either invite folks to worship or share the good news of the gospel ourselves with them, are we doing things the right way? That's kind of why I want to prioritize worship today. I worry about my generation in particular that we're so fearful of offending other people, and perhaps all of us, that it's easier to bless others than to speak the truth of the gospel to them. After all, who can object to Christians doing nice things with their neighbors? But we should keep in mind in 2 Corinthians 2:16 that Paul says the gospel is the aroma of life to some and the aroma to death to others. And you know what? We're not in the business of changing people's hearts. That's what the Lord does. And we just need to be faithful to him. So coinciding with abide and go, there's three points that I'd really like to make this morning about this key word. They are gathered and scattered, and they're in your outline in your bulletin. Worship nourishes our soul. And what is biblical activism? So I'm just trying to clear out all the problems, basically. That's the hard part of an opening sermon. And then we'll really jump into biblical activism. So gathered and scattered. Whenever we come to worship on Sunday, we enter into the presence of the God of the universe. The Lord gathers us to worship him in spirit and truth, and then we are scattered back out into our communities that we live. Revelation 22:4 sums it up, this idea, quite well. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Again, the high priest of Israel was the only person that could come into the Holy of Holies, and he had God's name stamped on his head. The wonderful thing about Revelation 22:4 is it says that all of the people of God will have the name of God stamped on their forehead. As we are gathered to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, we have his names stamped on us. When we go back out into our communities and are scattered, people probably feel the presence of God in Christ upon us. Who in the past has heard somebody say to them, there's just something different about you? You can raise your hand. Let's be interactive. Has anybody ever had this say to them? Don't be shy. As Presbyterians, we're so shy. I see some laughs, so it's more people than the hands raised. I think, based on both the idea of abiding and God's name being stamped on us, what they're talking about is God's presence being upon us. When we go back out into our communities, they can sense that God is with us. And that deepness, that mystical union that we have with Christ is fueled by Christian worship. We hear the gospel preached each and every week. We sing our praises through the wonderful music here at Christ Presbyterian Church. And we publicly pray together. We do all of this gathered on Sabbath day, and we are scattered back out into our community. So the next time somebody says something to you, boy, you're just different than somebody else, use that as an opportunity to point back to the idea of abiding or this particular verse in Revelation 22:4. On an interesting side note, if you don't hear me hammering home the idea that public worship matters a lot, often people will come back to me and say, or I've just heard this over the years, we just need to do what the early church did. And I say, okay, that's great. Because the early church was worshiping three times a day. And so I say to them, are you really advocating for coming to church 21 times a week? And they say, oh no, I'm not advocating for that. I just want to come once. And I'm like, okay, well then we're really not doing what the early church did. And I'm not advocating for going to church three times a week, but just to state that that's what Scripture is arguing for there. Okay, so gathered and scattered. We really want to keep that in mind throughout this series. The second thing is worship nourishes our soul. Our sermon passage today is really striking, and in particular, John 6:35, where Jesus says again, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When we come to public worship each and every Lord's Day on the Sabbath, we feed upon the words of Christ through the readings, through the songs, and through the sermon. All these things that we do in worship might seem trivial to us or something, that's just the way we do things, but they are the fuel that nourishes our soul. And what happens is we grow deeper and deeper into our abiding with Christ. So I have another question for you this morning. How many of you, whenever you miss worship, have said to yourself throughout the week, you know what, my week just feels different? Has anybody felt this before? Now, my mom watches the recordings, and I can pick on her. She used to say this a lot. I was like, I need to think about it a little bit more. But over the years, I've come to this conclusion that, you know, it's because there's something about public worship where we gathered as the people of God, where we grow deeper and deeper in our abiding with Christ and our union to him. It really is true that worship with the gathered body nourishes our soul, and it's what the pilgrim people need. So to speak, it's our vitamin that we need to take once a week as we come into God's presence. Now, the knee-jerk reaction might be that the pastor is speaking about Sabbath and often will think, man, I really need to get to worship more often. Or perhaps you might even state, isn't that in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 28? And that's a really good response. It's a good start. But as Christians, it should be a real joy and pleasure to come to worship each and every week. I think a mark of a true maturing Christian is a profound love to come to worship every single week. Again, where we hear the gospel, sing our corporate songs of praise, and being with the gathered people of the Lord. If we love the Lord, we truly love and value gathering as God's people. Okay, you're probably pausing there and saying, when is the pastor going to talk about evangelism and outreach? And so I've cleared everything out with worship and why it really matters and starts everything. Biblical activism. So biblical activism, in my mind, is really simple this week. invite people to church. How many of you came to hear about Christ Presbyterian Church through an invite? Oh, I know there's more of you than this. Statistically speaking, when people join a church, it usually comes through word of mouth. It's not so much marketing. Marketing's really good, and social media presence, where you say, okay, somebody invited me to church. I need to find out if these people are crazy or are they really nice people and I can join them for worship. But really, when people join a church, it's through word of mouth. And here, I want to take a really maximalist position. It can be people that are not Christians or people who are transferring to church or just kind of out in the pandemic world. They're just kind of floating around. They're like sheep who have lost their shepherd. There's this really great YouTube video when the Lord calls us sheep, that's not really a flattering term, I don't think. But it's a sheep who, in Israel, there's like this trench, and it says this is what it's like to follow Jesus. The shepherd goes and gets the sheep because his head's in the trench and stuck, pulls it out, the sheep starts jumping joyfully, and then like 10 steps later, his head goes right back into the ditch. And that's what I feel like. If there's people out there kind of floating around, who really, you know them, they're Christians, but they're not coming to worship regularly, just invite them to worship with us because they need to come back to the Good Shepherd. It's becoming an observation of mine that is really a big issue. People are just kind of floating out there, invite them back. But why ultimately do we invite people to worship? It's because they come into the presence of God Almighty, and we actually end up leaving the converting aspect to him. We just invite them, and they come, and then the Lord can do with them what he pleases. He is the one that does the work, and we are just called to be faithful. So I would challenge you this week, please, please, please invite one person to church and perhaps share that experience with your spouse or another person here at Christ Presbyterian Church. Be a biblical activist. On a quick side note, a thing that I always think about, and I'm as guilty as anybody of doing this, stay away from trying to make decisions for people. So if you say to yourself, I'd really like to invite this person to this church, or they're a non-believer, they would just fit in well with this church, and you invite them to worship, don't start making decisions for them. Just invite them and let them make the decision. There's a tendency in us to just kind of make the decision for them, and I've done it many times over the years, but please don't do that. That can be kind of not a virtue, but a vice to kind of stay away from. So do it. So as you go about your week, please think about the concept of abide and go. As we come into God's presence on Sunday and worship him, we abide with him. We are united to him. And then we are commanded by the Lord to go back out into our community. Reflect, please, on your experience of Christian worship and how it has transformed you through your walk with the Lord. Reflect on the statement, evangelism exists because worship does not. Our conversion experience is really a lifelong process where we learn to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth on Sunday. And finally, please invite somebody to church next week. That is your homework for today. Let's pray. O Lord, as we respond to the good news of the gospel, or did in the past, we are just overcome by your grace and your mercy. The proper response is to live a life of sacrifice and to worship you. May we, as Christ Presbyterian Church, prioritize worship. May we grow in our abiding with you. May we understand that our mystical union to your Son is sweet, and taste and see that the Lord is good. May we realize out of this idea that Jesus was the first missionary and came down from heaven to save us, that as your people, we go out into your community and are scattered to share the good news of the gospel with others. May we be faithful to that message and to that mission. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.